yourself. Just concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself. Just concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. We'll worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Spirit grows stronger
one step at a time. I live for the moment in His love divine. Why think of tomorrow? Just live for today. I'm following Jesus each step of the way. The pathway is narrow, but He leads me on. I walk in His shadow.
Was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Oh, it bathed my heart in love, and He wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Then He's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Well, I can go to Him in prayer, for He knows my every care, and just a little thought of Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk. Gonna tell Him all about my troubles. He will hear my faintest cry. Lord, He's gonna answer by and by. Fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. I know He's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn it, you'll know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it tonight. God bless you tonight. Feel His presence here already. Amen. I believe we're going to have church tonight. Amen. God bless you. We're going to pick up where we left off last week for such a time as this. And want to look at Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Amen. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we believe that scripture doesn't only apply to Esther, but Lord, that you've called each and every one of us together in this hour for such a time and for such a place as this. Lord, that you placed us here upon the earth, not just randomly, but that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Lord, that there's something that you have for us to do, that you've placed us here upon the earth to do, to be a witness, or to be a mother or a father, to be a deacon or a trustee, or to have some type of a place in the body, whatever it be, to the housewife, to the Sunday school teacher, to the man on the job that witnesses about the grace that's within him, that you've given him. And Lord, each one of us have a place and a purpose. And Lord, help us to recognize that you've called us to something greater than just to sit by idly and just let the time pass us by. But Father, help us to be about the Father's business. Lord, help us to be up and doing. May we be an encouragement to others. May we be a light in this dark age, I pray. Father, we commit this service into your hands. Lord, feeling your presence already here, we know that you've been made welcome and that you've come, and Lord, you've made yourself known to us. But Lord, may you just have complete preeminence in the service. Lord, just lead me and guide me down whatever path would be the most pleasing to you and would be the most helpful to your children. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We've been looking at this for a few weeks, and I had mentioned to you in the beginning of the series that the name of God, the Lord, Jehovah, none of these names are ever mentioned in the book of Esther. And so I just wanted to show you kind of visually some of the things that some of the names and things that are mentioned here in the book of Esther.
And that may be surprising to some people that God would place an entire book in his holy script and his name wouldn't even be mentioned at all in it. But I believe he did it for a purpose for us, and we just want to look through this. The number of times mentioned in the book of Esther, God is mentioned zero, the Lord is mentioned zero, Jehovah is mentioned zero, yet Esther's mentioned 53 times, Mordecai is mentioned 50 times, the word king is mentioned 92 times, the word queen is mentioned 26 times, the word Jew is mentioned 46 times, Haman, the bad guy in the story, is mentioned 45 times, and Ahasuerus, the king, is mentioned 28 times. But yet, even though we don't see God's name in this story, we don't ever hear the name God, we don't ever hear the name Jehovah or Lord or any of these names of God, Elohim or any of these names, yet we see God in type in the story and we're able to recognize his presence throughout the story. And I believe God did that for a reason, because many times in our own lives, sometimes we don't feel God. Sometimes we don't feel like getting up and running around the building, shouting, raising our hands. Sometimes we feel like we've been beat down and discouraged and depressed. And, you know, we may not see God a lot in our lives. There may be valleys and dark places where we don't see a lot of movement. Maybe we don't see the clouds roll back and hear an audible voice or anything like that. But yet we can still see the hand of God guiding our lives. And we can still see that even many times when his presence is unrecognized, yet he's still moving. Maybe sometimes in the background. Maybe we don't see a great big visible something, but we can look down the road many years or months later and see that God's hand was in it all the time. Brother Jimmy can testify of that, that might look pretty dark for him last year. And they had a lot of trials and a lot of troubles. But now, just in the last week or two, seems like everything's just beginning to come together. And he can look down the path now and see God, I realize why you did this and why you allowed that. And now we can rejoice and say, praise the Lord. But for months there, it seemed like trial after trial after trial. And as the Bible said, we rejoice when each other rejoices and we mourn when each other mourns. And many of us, that's not just for Brother Jimmy tonight, but many of us face those similar situations where it may seem we hit a dry spell or we have just a low point in our life to where it just seems like Satan is bombarding us and everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. And we look to the skies, we wonder, God, how are you in this? How can it be? What are you doing? We don't understand. We don't see. We don't see your, you know, we believe and we trust that you're working it for our good, but how can these things be? And we get a little further down the road and God begins to lay another piece to the puzzle and another piece to the puzzle, and we're able to look back and say, God, you were in it all along. Yet we may have not been able to see great mighty signs and things at certain points, and maybe we didn't have a lot of testimonies to come to the church and share that, oh my, God moved in a mighty way this week for me. Maybe it was trial after trial and disappointment after disappointment and temptation after temptation and discouragement after discouragement, but yet we can still lift up our hands and say, Lord, I want to praise you even in the storm. I want to praise you in the trial. I want to praise you in the valley just as much as I praise you up on the mountaintop. And then once we reach the mountaintop, we can look back down and see he was leading, he was guiding, he was present there with us. He never left us, he never forsook us. And even though many times his presence may have been unrecognized, yet God was moving right along with us all the time. Oh my. So even though God's name isn't mentioned over and over and over in this book, yet we can see the hand of God working his predestination through the entire thing, even through the trials, even through the troubles, even through the threats and everything that took place, yet we can see the providence of God. We want to look at Esther chapter 3 verse 7 to pick up where we left off last week. It says, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Now, historians of the Bible, Josephus and different ones that have looked at this and studied this and have other writings from history from around that time period, different ones, commentators and historians and different ones have looked at this, and they said that Haman, he was a man that he looked to the stars a lot, like the men of old, the wise men and different ones, and he was sort of depending on things like that. that. And so when he goes to cast this judgment upon the Jews, and he wants to present it before the king in a way that is going to be pleasing to the king, he wants to pick a date that's going to be in his favor. These were, if you remember, these were the Medes and Persians that he's dealing with here. But he was also an Amalekite, a descendant of Agag, as we looked at last week, and how that God had commanded Saul to kill all the Amalekites, but he didn't do it. And because of his failure to do it, the very thing he was supposed to destroy wound up destroying him. And not only that, but now a descendant of Agag here is turning and trying to wipe out the entire Jewish nation. And so because of their lack to do what God had told them to, now this trouble has come. The Babylonians, the empire had been taken over by the Medes and Persians, and many of these people were mystical type people. Remember, even in the days of Daniel, when the king had a dream and the writing on the wall and all these different things that took place, he would call forth, and he had sorcerers and he had magicians and he had men that would look at the stars and try to decipher things. And he called all these men, these soothsayers and all these type of men before him, and he tried to get them to discern the writing that was on the wall, but they couldn't do it. But his wife happened to remember that there was a little godly man by the name of Daniel down there in Babylon, and she called for him to come, and he began to read the writing that was on the wall. It wasn't good news for the king or his kingdom. It said, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." And when he sees this writing, he begins, as Brother Branham said, he began to get all shook up, and his bones even begin to get out of place, and he gets so upset. And the Medes and Persians, what they did was they came in. The city was great, walled up, and it was very high and all these things, but if my history serves me correctly, they came in through the water that would go underneath the wall to provide them water and supplies and things like that, and they followed the water into the city, and they begin to attack the city from within. The Medes and Persians overtook the Babylonian Empire, and now, because the children of Israel had been taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, now the Medes and Persians begin to kind of just inherit this people that had been brought into captivity. And by the time that Daniel gets to the days of Darius and he's cast into the lion's den, the Medes and the Persians, he was a Persian king that had already taken over there. And now we get into the days of Esther, the Medes and Persians and all these people, they look to the stars for signs and for times and for things like that. And so he begins to cast lots, being very superstitious. He's trying to find a date that would be in his favor, that wouldn't be in the favor of the Jews, but something that would be in his favor, so that when he goes to attack them, that the gods or the stars or whatever myth that he believed in would be in his favor. And so he begins to cast lots. And as each month and each day comes up, they say, "No, don't do it that month. No, don't do it that day. That's in the Jews' favor." And finally, as they're in the actual month of Nisan, which is by our calendar, it would actually range from between March and April, and the month Adar would be the 12th month in the Jewish calendar, which would be our February to March. And so he's gone all the way around the calendar, and he's casting lots and casting lots. They say, "Don't do it that date, it'll be in the Jews' favor. Don't do it that date, it'll be in the Jews' favor." But finally, by the time he comes almost around the entire calendar, they found that a certain day in the month of Adar they thought would be in his favor, and so the lot fell on that, and he chose that day to go in and present to the king. Now he's thinking that this is going to be in his favor because he's looking to the stars, but the Jews realized that in a little bit down the road it was to their favor because they were looking to the promise. Many people try to figure everything out, and they look at the message, and they look at Bible codes, and they look at calendars, and they look at dates, and they try to figure everything out and pinpoint everything. And many times God just winks at their ignorance and goes right over the top of it. And, you know, we just mark off another date off the calendar because, you know, I've had many brothers come to me and say, "Oh, this is going to happen on this date, and the rapture is going to happen on that date." And my Bible tells me that no man will know the date or the hour. They say, "Oh, but if you look at this certain translation, this certain thing," well, the prophet that God sent me said the same thing. So I'll take his words and my Bible's words over your translations and your ideas and all these different things, because I don't believe if we knew the specific day and the specific hour. Can you imagine if Paul had got up and preached to the people and said, "Oh my, the Lord's not coming for 2,000 more years, and you just go and plant your crops and live any way you want"? They would have been in constant trouble. trials of lukewarmness and no burden to get out there and serve the Lord, because they figured, oh, my great-great-great-great-grandchildren aren't going to see the coming of the Lord. And they would tarry, and they would do this, and they would do that, and they would begin to get negligent. So God did not reveal it. Remember, that was part of the secret of the mystery of the seventh seal. He said, that's the mystery of his coming. That's the part that was in an unknown tongue that he couldn't interpret. He said, because no man will know it. That was part of the mystery that was laid under the seventh seal. And so Paul begins to go and preach it as though Jesus was coming the very next day. And then Irenaeus and Martin and all the different messengers, Wesley and Luther and all the way down through, Brother Branham in the 50s, he's preaching it as though the Lord's coming the next day. Why? They didn't know when he was coming. They just knew he was coming. So we have to preach it the same way. He may tarry another 100 years. He may come before this service is over. I don't know. I don't know what it'll be. Maybe even if he tarries for many, many years, for some of us, you're coming, or you're going might be in the next few hours. You might walk out here and die of a heart attack or get hit by a bus or anything. So we want to be prepared for when he comes to take us, whether we have our own individual going, that we go by death, we go by the grave, or whether we meet him in a rapture, whatever it'll be. We want to be prepared because he's coming for us one way or the other. And so Haman has set this date in his mind that he thinks is going to be in his favor. In verse 8, Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. They don't like these transvestite bathrooms and oh my, did I step on something I shouldn't have tonight, or... They don't like all these perverted laws, and they don't like all this Laodicean lukewarmness and Sodom and Gomorrah condition. Their laws are diverse from yours. Their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Haggagite, the Jew's enemy. Now, this word ring that it uses here is a Hebrew word that means tabath, which is a signet ring, is a symbol of authority. And kings, even in England and France, and up until just a few hundred years ago, they would have a ring on their hand that would have a specific seal that was their seal on it. And they would take it and they would dip it in wax. And when they would send a letter or something, they would take that wax and they would seal the letter with the king's signet. And that showed that it was sent under the authority of the king. And he takes this signet ring and he hands it to Haman. And he says, I give you authority to go and do what's in your heart. Verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, and the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Now we'll find out as the story goes on that when the Medes and Persians made a law, that law could never be changed. So the king has stepped out here, and he doesn't know that his own wife is a Jew, because Mordecai told her to hide that from the king and hide it from the people there. So he doesn't know that he's just proclaimed his own wife, this woman that he loves above all women. He has proclaimed a death judgment upon her, that when he spoke these words to go ahead and kill all the Jews and do what's in your heart, take the money from the treasury, send a letter with my signet upon it, declare that this people will be killed, and he stamps that upon the piece of paper, that law, he could never change that law. That's why when Darius goes in and he begins to tell them, the men come in there and they tell him in the days of Daniel, said, oh, these people are bound to other gods than your God, and you need to make a declaration that anybody who bows to any other god besides your God, that they'll be thrown into a den of lions. And he doesn't realize they're setting a trap for this man Daniel, that's his friend, that he loves. But he goes ahead and he proclaims this. And when they come and they tell him that Daniel's still praying 3 times a day, it didn't matter what Obama or, oh, I'm sorry, what anybody said about it, he was still going to go ahead and serve God, because, you know, we go along with man's laws as long as they don't contradict God's laws. But when man's laws begin to contradict God's laws, I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. And so they begin to contradict what Daniel believed. And Daniel didn't hide out and get him in the cellar and say, you know, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm praying so quiet today, but there may be people listening and they may have microphones on me and they may have all kinds of things to try to entrap me. But he opened up those windows and he prayed three times a day. Oh, great Jehovah Elohim. And he began to pray and he did it just the way that he always did it. He didn't change anything just because popular opinion had changed. Many times even people around the message, oh, they're behind you and they'll amen you and they'll say, oh, bless God, you're right, brother, as long as it's in popular opinion. But when popular opinion begins to change and suddenly it's not popular to preach anymore, it's not popular to go to church anymore, it's not popular to go and pray for the sick or all these different things, when something begins to be swayed against popular opinion, many times people will say, well, God bless you, we'll be praying for you, but suddenly their backbone begins to get a little weak. But Daniel goes and he prays anyhow, knowing what the circumstances might be, and they take Daniel and they bring him before the king. And as much as the king loves Daniel, and as much as the king regrets his words, he has made a law that cannot be changed. And he takes Daniel and he casts him into a lion's den. And when he does this, he prays all night, walks back and forth. And the king was more stressed out about it, I think, than Daniel was. Because once Daniel got down in there, he recognized that there was a pillar of fire down there with him. And there was something about, you know, there's something about fire that lions don't like very much. And those lions began to get so scared, they backed up in the corner, and that pillar of fire was hanging over Daniel, and it shut the lions' mouth to where they were scared and trembling and purring like little kittens. And King Darius came out there, and he looked down in the lion's den. He said, oh, Daniel, was your God able to save you? Daniel said, he's more than able, King. Oh, he's more than able tonight. He quenched the fiery furnaces. He shut the mouth of lions. What can he do for you tonight? Oh my, and so this law, now the king has made this law that can never be changed. The beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation. I want you to notice that this is 1955. Brother Ram says this next quote we're about to read. But I want you to notice that the type here, even though King Ahasuerus didn't have the foreknowledge that God has, and even though Ahasuerus couldn't look down through time and see that this was a trap that Haman was setting, yet in the type, Ahasuerus types God, and Esther types the bride, and Haman types the devil, and what has taken place is God had taken his signet ring and said, I make a law, thus saith the Lord, the day you eat thereof, the day you shall die, and that law could never be changed. It could never be changed. Yet, even though Ahasuerus didn't realize it, God realizing when he said this, that he was going to pronounce judgment and was going to pronounce death on his very bride. But yet, even though he couldn't change his law, being just and being God, he couldn't do like I do and say, brother, I'm going to come over and have supper with you tomorrow night. And then an emergency come up and say, brother, I'm going to have to change plans and we're going to have to move it to next week. I apologize. There's a sister that's sick in the hospital or one of my children got injured or whatever it would be. God able to look down through time by foreknowledge. He didn't have to change his plans and he didn't have to change anything. And he can't come up with a better idea like you can maybe next week and think, oh, why didn't I do it this way when I was back there last week? Why didn't I say this? And why didn't I think of that? He can't come up with a better idea. He can't come up with a better plan because he's infallible and he knows the end from the beginning. And when he made this law, what he does is he condemns and places judgment and death even upon the bride that he had called before the foundation of the earth. But yet when she falls into this, he can never change his law, but he can provide an atonement for the law. Oh, I'm thankful for an atonement. Oh, there was an atonement that was made. He couldn't change the law. The law had to stay the same. But what he did was he provided, we would call it today, an amendment to the Constitution. That we added an amendment that, yes, all this back here was correct, but we're going to add this to it. And what God did, he added an atonement that, yes, they are worthy of death. And, yes, they are worthy of judgment. But I'm going to come and pay the price for them. I'm going to make the atonement. My law hasn't changed. My word hasn't changed. But I have provided an atonement for my people. Amen. You say, how on earth could this type of God, that God would take his ring and hand it to the devil and say, do what you will. How on earth could that type God, if the king is Ahasuerus, if he types God and Haman types the devil, how on earth could God give the devil authority and say, go do this and go do that? Well, let's look at it. Beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, 1955. And as I noticed then, God permitted Satan to give him a test. And oh, they tested them by fire. They tested him also by the lion's den. And in every instance, God brought them out more than victorious. You remember Job one time, God was walking up and down, or Satan rather, was walking up and down the earth. And he comes into the presence of God, and God asked him, where have you been? He said, oh, I've been going to and fro, back and forth upon the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, as I've said before, Job didn't know they were having this conversation. God didn't know that God and the devil were debating back and forth against him. He said, oh, yes, I've considered him. I know all about him. But you've put a hedge around him to where I can't come in and do nothing against him. And God takes off his signet ring. And he says, you go and you do what you will. I give you permission. I give you authority. Go do whatever you want to him. Just don't take his life. And God gives him permission. You go. I give you the authority. I give you the permission to go and do whatever you want to Job, but he won't deny me. Why? Because God could look down the road and see what Job would do. Amen. Satan didn't have that ability. Satan doesn't have foreknowledge. Thank God for that. Amen. Satan only knows what his end's going to be because he's read the same book that we have. But he's still trying to figure out who's bride and who isn't and who's his and who's not, just the same way that we are. And remember, Brother Bram said it when he got Daniel and he got David and he killed all these others. And he wasn't sure if Jesus was really the Son of God or if he was just professing that. And when he finally kills him at Calvary, or he thought he did, but Jesus said no man could take his life, but only he had power to lay it down. But when he realizes that he's dead and in the grave, he thinks, oh, I got him this time. I finally got him, because he didn't have the foreknowledge to realize that in about 48 hours there was going to come a knock on his door and Jesus was going to kick in the door and say, you remember that signet ring that my father gave you of death, hell, and the grave? I've come to reclaim it. I've come to reclaim my authority. I've come to reclaim my title deed. I've come to redeem those that are redeemable. Death, hell, and the grave are in my power now, Satan. Oh, he may think he has power over it, but remember, we just listened to it around Easter. I know in 1960 there, Brother Branham said, he can't take you until God is finished with you. Amen. He says again here, many are the testings of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. How marvelous that is. How we appreciate that, trials. How we appreciate that, trials, he says. And I didn't hear one amen. How we appreciate that, trials, tribulations, tests, all working for the good. After a while, God can see then, and he can put his trust in you, and then he will do great things for you. He said we appreciate those trials and tribulations and tests because they're all working for the good. No doubt when Job was sitting there, he didn't realize, how on earth can all this be working for my good? But God had confidence in Job, and God knew what Job's decision would be, but Job needed to know that God had confidence Amen. In him. Sometimes God allows us to go through things just so we'll realize there's something down on the inside that's holding us. And many times when we thought, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I can't go on another step. I can't make it another mile. I can't walk another step in these shoes. Lord, I can't go down this path. I can't face this trial anymore. And we've got so discouraged and so depressed and so tormented. But Brother Bram said it's in those darkest of hours that Jesus comes along. And he gives us strength for the journey. And then as we look back at it, we're able to realize, you know, through my darkest hour, yet there was something that was holding on. It wasn't me that held, but there was something down on the inside that held on to me. Sometimes God allows us to go through those Jonah days and Job days and children of Israel days and Daniel in the lion's den days, and he allows Satan to turn up the heat on us a little bit, not because God doesn't have confidence in us and God's got to check to see if we really love him or not. God already knows the end from the beginning, but he wants you to realize who you are and realize that no matter what comes or goes, there's something that keeps holding on to you, something down on the inside. He says again in beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, 1955, now before you can have a victory, there has to be a battle. And if there's no battles, there's no victories. So we ought to be thankful for the battles and tryings. It's God giving us the opportunity to have victories.
Amen.
Oh my, most of us want to have a testimony, but we don't want the test that comes with it. And most of us want to have the victory, but we don't want to have the battle that comes with the victory. How can you have a victory? Can you imagine if, you know, in World War II, General Patton and some of the generals there, Eisenhower and different ones, and they had got out there on the first day of battle, and they said, we're just going to celebrate. The war is over. We're going to celebrate victory. We're going to have a V-Day. Let's go down the streets and have a ticker tape parade. And their men looked around and thought, are you crazy? We haven't even had one battle yet. Not even one shot has been fired. Now, by faith, they could hope for that they were going to have the victory, but they couldn't truly have the victory until the battle was over. And many times in our lives, we face battles and we think, God, why would you allow this? It's God giving you an opportunity to have a victory. Oh, I wish we could recognize that. Sometimes when Satan gets us so beat down and so discouraged, we could look him in the face and say, Satan, you may think that you've got me, but this is just God giving me an opportunity to have a victory. Oh, my. What did Brother Branham say? He won't prevail over us. The gates of hell won't prevail over us, but we'll prevail over them.
Amen.
He said, oh, my, don't that make it a little better now? See the battle coming along. Somebody's saying something bad about you. Maybe sickness come on you. Maybe God give you those light afflictions that he might heal you and show his favor to you. Let you see what he means by it. He loves you.
Amen.
Infallibility of God's spoken word, 1956, he says, nothing can harm you. Nothing can come to you unless God permits it.
Amen.
Now, Haman was upset. And Haman had had a history with the Jews, and his great-great-great-granddaddy had been slayed by Samuel, and my Saul tried to wipe out his whole group, and he was all upset, and he had a history already, and now Mordecai won't bow to him, and he was upset, and he wanted to do something, but he couldn't do one thing until the king said, here's my signet ring. I give you authority to go and do it. He could have wrote all the letters he wanted. He could have made all the boasts that he wanted. He could have said everything that he wanted negative against the Jews. But he couldn't lay one finger on them until King Ahasuerus said, I give you my authority to go and put my signet and my seal upon the letter to say that you can go do this. There wasn't one thing that he could do without the king's permission. I'm thankful tonight that all Satan may boast and he may huff and puff and try to blow our house down, but he can't do one thing until God gives him authority, until God permits it. He says, and I know, 1960, he says it's those crucial hours that press us on to those sacred sands. It was in the Bible. And remember, no matter how great the distress is, Satan cannot take your life until God's finished with you. There is nothing can happen to you unless God permits it. There is no evil can come unless God permits it. And it's for your good. He's working that. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, why would God allow all these trials? Why would God allow these things to happen in history? Why would God allow these things to happen in my own personal life, in my family's life, in the church, in church history, whatever it would be? Why would God allow these things? He's working it for our good. And you may not recognize it, and you may not realize it, but someday down the road, God will show you back, and you'll recognize it was for my good and for his glory. Because Romans 8:28 says all things. Not just the good things, not just the semi-good things, not just the pretty good days, but all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You love him tonight?
Amen.
Then all things are working for your good. You say, but what about this trial, Brother Nathan? I may not be able to explain it. I may not have the intellect or the foresight or the vision to be able to explain to you, look, this is why this happened and this is why that happened. All these pieces went together to form this path for you to get to here so that your children could be saved and so that you could receive the message and so that all these other things could take place. God had to get all these things in order. I may not be able to piece it together, and you may not even recognize some of it till we get over on the other side and God shows you, here was my plan for your life. If you could have just opened up your eyes and seen it. But yet we know that in the background God is working these things for our good. Many people, even Christians, were so stumbled by the Holocaust, and how could a loving God sit up there in the heavens with his arms folded and watch while his people were massacred and destroyed by Eichmann and Hitler and all these different men that were persecuting and torturing and killing, not by the hundreds or the dozens, but by the millions. How could God sit up there and a prophet of God looks and he says it was the gentle hand of Jehovah getting his people back in their homeland? Because God had already said in his word he wouldn't bless Israel outside of her homeland, and he had to do something to get her back in that homeland. He had to do something so that there could be a group of souls under the altar crying, Lord, how long until you avenge us? How long till you avenge us for these things that we've stood for your testimony? And God looked down through time and he saw all these things and he said, I'll permit you, Satan. But you don't realize that you're playing right into my hand, that I've got to get them back into their homeland so that I can bless them, and so that when you come up to fight against them in the battle of Armageddon, I can come and fight for them and bless them because they're in their homeland. He said it was the gentle hand of Jehovah. Right. Now, most people look at the Holocaust and they wouldn't describe it as the gentle hand of Jehovah. But yet when you can look through God's eyes and look down through time and see that it's more than an individual or more than a trial or more than a battle or a war or a persecution, that it's the plan of God's redemption down through time, down through all history, you can see that God was working it all out for his people's good and for his own glory. We may not understand it sometimes. We may scratch our head and say, God, why would you do it that way? But his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and his ways are greater than our ways. Esther chapter 3 verse 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Here this commandment goes out. It's going to be months in the future that this is going to be carried out. But the king gives a commandment, not just to the city of Shushan, but to all of his provinces and all of his kingdoms. He sends out this letter with his seal to all these different languages and peoples that are under his reign. And he says, on this day, I want you to rise up and I want you to kill every Jew. I don't care if it's a little baby, if it's a little boy, if it's a young woman or a young man or whatever it would be. I want you to kill them all. And he's permitted Haman to do this. But I thank God that's not the end of the story.
Amen.
As Paul Harvey says, stick around a few weeks and you'll know the rest of the story. The Super Sign, 1963. God knew the end from the beginning. Therefore, he could plan everything that it would work out just to his glory. And that gives us courage to know that no matter what comes or goes, God is making everything. The clock is ticking just exactly on time. Sometimes we get weary, upset. We get hastily. We think, oh, we must do this or do that. But remember, God's clock will be just exactly on time. All these things has to be this way. Many times we get ahead of God's timing is our problem. We get on our own time, or we get on the nation's time, or we get on our parents' time, or our pastor's time, or somebody's time. But if we could just stay on God's time for our own individual walk with Him and our life with Him, and find His individual will for our life, and we could get on His timing, then when trials come and when disappointments come and when things happen, you think, why didn't this work out the way that I wanted to, Lord? And why? I wanted this to happen in my life, and I wanted to see it happen like this and this and this and this, and I had it all laid out and all planned out, and it didn't work that way, Lord. Why was it? Because it wasn't in God's time. It wasn't in God's time for it to be that way. But yet God has a perfect plan. He has a perfect time. He has a perfect will. And sometimes we get out of that perfect will, and it takes His permissive will to bring us right back around into that perfect will. But if we're His, He will do it. And it may take all kinds of upset. It may take persecution. It may take trials. It may take all kinds of battles and things for Him to get us back on that track. But if you're His, I believe He'll do that. He'll get you back in the path of His perfect will. And if we would just be careful to wait on His timing, it would save us a lot of heartache. It would save us a lot of trouble. It would save us a lot of frustration. It would save us a lot of disappointments if we would just yield ourselves and say, God, I want what You want. I want Your will. I want Your timing. I want what You would have for me. Lord, I'd like all these other things out here, but if that's not what You want for me, Lord, then I don't want it if it's not Your perfect will, because I know it's going to cause me troubles. I know it's going to cause me trials. I know it's going to cause me problems. I'd rather yield myself to You and stay in Your plan and Your timing so that You can work it all out for me. Oh, I'd rather do that, wouldn't you? Oh, it would save us troubles. It would save us trials. It would save us persecutions if we would just listen to that still small voice and say, God, I've got these plans. I've got these ideas. I've got these ambitions in my life, but I want what She wants. The spoken word is the original seed, 1962. That's what's the matter today. They don't want to wait God's time. How the angel came to me in his commission, 1955. He says, so don't worry. The wheels are turning just right. Everything's coming just in time. The only thing is, get in the turn. And that's the good part about it. When you know how to work, then you know how to work, he says, when you're getting in the turn. How many wants to be in the turn tonight? Hey man, I don't want to get ahead of God's plan for my life. I don't want to get ahead of God's what God has for me. But I don't want my own ideas or my own ambitions or my own pride or my own wishes to override the will of God for my life. But if we can just walk in His time and in His place. No doubt when this news went out, the Jews in Shushan, the palace, and all these provinces and kingdoms that King Ahasuerus was under, they begin to wring their hands. They begin to cry out to God. They begin to say, Lord, what have You done? How could this be? We're Your people. Are You going to let us suffer and perish like this? But what they didn't know is that for years before this, God was already working a plan for something that hadn't even happened yet.
Amen.
And many times in our life, we don't realize it, but maybe for years, God's been giving us the training that we need for something that we're facing ahead of us. You say, why this trial and why this trial? Maybe God's given you the training that you need for something else.
Amen.
Maybe Esther could wonder, Lord, why would You let my parents die? And why would you let us fall into captivity and our people be here in this captivity? And why would You let these things happen and go and be in the palace and be chosen by the king? And it wasn't that she had a choice to go out and pick who she wanted, but the king chose her, and she goes in and she's in the palace, and she doesn't know what's going to take place or why she's there. But Mordecai begins to tell her, maybe God has placed you here for such a time as this. And he begins to catch the vision of what God is doing in their generation. And he begins to see that through all this persecution and all the trials and all the boasts and even now the law that's been given, that God is working out a plan of grace for Esther and her people in the background. And he had already set this plan in action long before the decree ever came of this threat. And in your life, many times you face trials, many times you face persecutions, many times you face temptations or tribulations. All of us, each and every one of us, if it wasn't for God's grace, what we deserved was hell. But God already had a plan in place before we got on the earth. He had a plan of redemption, and He had a law, but yet He had an atonement for that law, that He could look down through time and He could see David Hoover, and he could see Daryl Layton and Jerry Bryant and different ones, and He could look down through time and say, they don't know it yet, but I've got a plan for them. I've got an atonement. I've got a plan. I've got it all worked out even before they came on the face of the earth. I was working out a plan for their good. I was working out a plan in the background. But before we even took the breath of life upon the earth, God was already working things in the background to line up who you would marry and where you would go to church and who would witness to you and bring you to this message and all the different things, these major points in your life that you've come to. God was looking out through time, and he already had a plan worked out for you. If we could just yield ourselves and get in the turn tonight. Amen. If the musicians would come.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I trust him tonight. I have confidence in him. I don't understand the way everything's going to take place and the way everything's going to be. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Yes, Heavenly Father. Lord, I love you, I adore you, I bow down before you, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, let's sing it this way too tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Yes, Holy Spirit. Turned this in, said, the girl that cuts my hair has asked us to pray for her mother, who's been told she has cancer and radical steps need to be taken to stop it. God is able to do something even more radical for the glory of his name. Amen. I believe that tonight. Let's just stand together if you would. I know Brother Buckles asked that we remember Sister Buckles in prayer as well this evening. Let's just lift these things up before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for this one that has a mother, Lord, that has cancer that has advanced to a spot to where the doctors think they have to do something radical to even try to stop it. Father, we know that you're more than able. Lord, we agree together for these requests tonight. Lord, the unspoken requests, the previous requests that we read, Lord, I hold them in my hand. Lord, as Brother Buckles asked for prayer for Sister Buckles, Lord, she's just a tired soldier, Father, that's, Lord, she's served you for many years. And we just ask you to give her, Lord, more strength, Father. Lord, may you just be with her, Father. Give her what she has need of. Lord, how we love the Buckles family, Lord. We just thank you for them. May you give them many more years of health, Lord, until you come to take us away. Lord, I just ask that you be with these requests. May you take complete control. Lord, we believe you're already moving in the scene. Lord, in the background, before we even knew about the requests, you already knew about them, Father. We commit them to you, Lord. Take complete control in every situation. Grant protection for those that are traveling. Lord, for Brother Stephen's aunt that we prayed for Sunday night, Lord, may you just continue to be with her and heal her, Lord. She's facing cancer too. Lord, the different ones that are battling strokes, Lord, that Satan would love to try to hinder them, but Lord, may you just give them grace and mercy. May you move back his hand from them, Lord. May you just come on the scene in a special way for these requests, we pray. We agree together for these things, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, Heavenly Father, Bless you tonight. Wanted to say something I've had on my heart for a while to tell you. I know it's a little warm in here tonight, and it's been a little warm. Brother Jimmy and Brother Stephen, I think, are looking into some things that'll make it a little bit more comfortable for us. One of the air conditions doesn't have as much Freon as it should, so they're going to try to look into getting that corrected. And then in some of the individual rooms, the Sunday school rooms and nursery and different places that don't have air condition, we're getting some portable air condition units to put in there. Try to make things more comfortable for us. I know many have been asking about the building, the situation there. I don't have a lot of good news to give you, except that God's got it all under control. But they've told us that their state board still has not approved the sale, and they're still waiting to hear back on that. There are two other churches that they claim have interest in the building now and have cash offers that they're wanting to get the building. So we're just putting it in the Lord's hands. I don't believe the Lord sent all these people our way for us to not have a place for them to go. So if the Lord sees down the road, as we've looked at before, though, and he knows what's best. So we believe that if it's supposed to be ours, there's nothing that can prevent it from happening. And if it doesn't work out, then it's because the Lord has something better for us. He's moved us from place to place to place, and it's always been something better for us. So I don't know what he has in mind for us, but I know he's got it all under control. So you just be in prayer with me about it. We want to stay neutral on it all, and just whatever the mind of the Lord would be is what we want, because we want his blessings, and we want to be in his will. So whatever his will for us would be, and you just be in prayer for us that the Lord will give us wisdom on how to handle those situations, and also that he'll just continue to move and work things out according to his perfect will. And we certainly appreciate the prayers for that. Let's sing this together tonight. You feel his presence here this evening?
Amen.
Oh, here we are in your presence. Same key. Lifting holy hands to you. Yes, Lord. Oh, here we are. We're praising Jesus for all the things he's brought us through. Oh, let's just worship him tonight.
yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King.
Child of the King, well, oh
It now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and vile, now can see. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. I can hear the rustle in the mulberry tree, and I know, I know, I know the move is on. Oh, won't you move on, brother? Move on, sister. Oh, this is the moving day. The move is on, my Lord.